So we're going to be reading Mark chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. So you can turn there. So pay close attention to God's word. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would open our minds and our ears this morning. Your word gives life. And so we want to receive what you have to say this morning. And we pray that your word to us this morning would prove to be transformational for us, that we would grow and change in ways that only you can do, only you can cause. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been considering the parables that Jesus has been teaching in Mark chapter 4, we saw that first parable, the parable of the sower, and how Jesus compared the word of God to seed, which is sown on the soil. Different kinds of soil. Some soil receives the word well. Some soil receives the word poorly. We saw Jesus compare the word of God to the seed which a farmer sows, and it grows up in a way that the farmer does not know, does not understand, cannot control. So we saw as well that the kingdom of God grows in a way that is beyond our control, not according to our plans. We also saw how Jesus spoke of himself as the lamp which is brought in and which cannot be covered up, which cannot be stuffed out or snuffed out, but is, as I said, hiding the kingdom of God is like hiding a kerosene lamp in a haystack. You can't do it. Well, here Jesus tells us another parable where he compares the kingdom of God to a grain of mustard seed. He compares the kingdom of God to a grain of mustard seed. So I think it's worth, anytime we look at a parable, it's worth thinking for a second about what exactly is the comparison that Jesus is making in the parables. We can kind of read them glibly, quickly, and have our own and preconceived notions of what Jesus is talking about and miss at times that he's making a very specific comparison. I think this is especially something we need to be aware of with this parable because it involves the mustard seed, right? And if you've grown up in the church, then we're always talking about the mustard seed, right? The faith of a mustard seed. Well, let me just say to begin with, okay, that this parable, Jesus tells us what the mustard seed is. And he says that it is the kingdom of God which is compared to a mustard seed, okay? Now, I'm drawing your attention to this at the very beginning to make a very simple point to you, which is that you need to stop planting mustard seeds, okay? Now, there are many, many people who get up in front of churches and they preach a false gospel which we call the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel basically goes like this, that if you have just a little bit of faith, then you can show that by planting a mustard seed, right? And that mustard seed is usually a small monetary donation that you're going to make to my ministry. And if you do that, God's going to bless that sign of faith and give you even more money yourself. And so God is going to bless that mustard seed faith of yours, right? You can buy mustard seeds from these people. They will actually do that. You can buy a mustard seed. This is not the point of this parable. The point of this parable is not that you need to have just a little bit of faith. And if you just have a little bit of faith, God will bless that faith and just make it really, really fruitful in your life. People speak this way, and usually what the faith is in, what is the content of that faith, has nothing to do with the gospel. And so, you know, there's the there's an expression people have around here, plant corn, get corn. Okay? Plant corn, get corn. If you plant money, then you can probably expect to get money in the end, okay? And, you know, Jesus is not particularly interested in giving you more money. That's not why he came. And so if you are hearing people in the name of Jesus tell you that if you just trust God with your money, then God will bless your money even more, don't settle for that. That's not why Jesus came. He came to give you much more than money. I think, too, before I pass on from this, I think that there's a very real cruelty to this kind of teaching. And the cruelty is that many people, many poor people especially, give lots and lots of money that they can't afford to give to these kinds of ministries, and they never get wealthy. And the answer that they always get is because they don't have enough faith in God. When the truth is that the reason God is not blessing them with more money is because that is not what he came to give them. And they're being told that they don't have enough faith in God. Jesus is not telling us in this parable that we need to have just a little bit of faith. And if we just have a little bit of faith and show it through whatever kind of little sacrifice, that God will really bless that. Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, as the king of the kingdom, we need to see that when he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, he's talking about himself, that he is like a mustard seed. Well, what in the world does that mean? How is Jesus like a mustard seed? Well, first of all, I want to go back to this idea of faith like a mustard seed. Anybody can have a little bit of faith in something, okay? Anybody can have a little bit of faith and money. Anyone can have a little bit of faith and their own ability to improve themselves. Anyone can have a little bit of faith in the government. Anyone can have a little bit of faith in anything at all. But Jesus is not telling us that we need a little bit of faith. He's telling us that we need faith in him. We need faith in him. We need to receive the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God can only be found in Jesus himself. There are a lot of faith leaders, right? That's a nice kind of general phrase we use for all kinds of religious leaders. But there is only one name under heaven given among men by which people may be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. That is the faith that pleases God. It is faith in Jesus Christ. So it is the kingdom Jesus is describing the kingdom when he says that it is like a mustard seed. And so the point here is not that you need to go around planting your mustard seeds. The point is that you need to receive this kingdom, although it may come to you small, insignificant, like a grain of mustard. Some people have looked at this parable and seen, they think that it shows us what the church is like, that the church was founded with Christ and founded with the apostles, was founded by poor fishermen, and yet over the centuries grew to include millions and millions of people and became large and powerful. And so people will say that here we see a picture of the church. And I think we can look at what God has done with the church throughout history and see that God is faithful to his promises. But looking at the church can never give people faith in Christ. Okay? Understand that very, very clearly. Looking at the church does not give people faith in Christ. It can strengthen someone's faith if they already have faith in Christ, but it does not give people faith in Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus, let me put this another way. If you don't believe in Jesus, no amount of looking at other churches is going to persuade you to believe in Jesus. Okay? If you do believe in Jesus and you look at churches, then you will sometimes see things that will strengthen your belief. But Jesus here is talking about himself. And if you want to have faith in Jesus, there's only one place to look, and that is to Jesus himself. Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible. And this means that you're confronted with a challenge. Okay, and the challenge is, are you going to receive what the Bible says about him? Are you going to accept it? Are you going to believe it? So this parable is not about you planting seeds. It's about how you respond to Jesus himself. Do you receive him? Well, let's think for a second about how the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Now, some people get hung up on this because Mark says it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. People get hung up on this, especially modern scientific people who like to read Wikipedia, because they know if you go look on Wikipedia, mustard seed is not the smallest seed. So Mark must have been wrong. This is kind of a silly modern objection. Jesus is clearly speaking proverbially here, okay? It's the proverbial mustard seed. I don't know what else to compare this to except the great Clint Eastwood line, 44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun known by men. Even when he said that, it was not the most powerful handgun known among men. But the point is, it's as though it is, right? It's like telling your kids that the Empire State Building is the biggest building, right? It's not, but the point is, it's really big. And the 44 Magnum is really powerful. And mustard seeds are incredibly small. They're very small and very insignificant. And this is how Jesus appears. When he appeared on the earth, he appeared small and insignificant. You know, if you like whole grain mustard, right, and you crack open the jar in the fridge, it's been in the fridge for about 6 months, and you crack it open and there's only one grain of mustard left in the mustard jar, what are you going to do with the jar? You're going to rinse it out and throw it away, right? One grain of mustard is basically nothing. It's basically nothing. And this is how Jesus appeared. First of all, he came a long time ago, which already counts against him as far as we're concerned. stuff that happened a long time ago doesn't seem to matter very much, and people back then were dumb, not like us today. And he lived in Palestine. He was a Jew. He was not yucking it up with the philosophers in Greece. He was not a great literary guy in Rome. He was living in a piddly little town that no one ever wanted to go visit. The Roman Empire ignored him and then killed him. And all the big teachers of his day that knew who he was disapproved of him. They did not accept him. They did not believe him. And the 12 men that he committed himself to training to be his followers and to carry his teachings were fishermen. They were uneducated. They were not impressive people. And he never had a podcast. Jesus came small. I think that's significant for you to consider, that when God came as a man, this is the kind of man that he came as. And that's, I think if you don't acknowledge that there's something offensive about that, if you don't acknowledge that you are not inclined to believe in this kind of Savior, you're not being honest with yourself. He also says that the seed, I think this is interesting. He says, he doesn't just say that the grain of mustard seed is the smallest seed. He says something a little bit different. He says that the grain of mustard seed, when it is sown on the ground, is the smallest seed. Isn't that interesting? When it is sown on the ground, it is the smallest seed. It's almost as though being sown on the ground, it becomes smaller than it already was. Jesus is telling us that his kingdom is not just a small, does not just come small and insignificant, but it already being small and insignificant becomes smaller and more insignificant by being buried. Now, people will receive all kinds of men as gods. In history, people received the Caesars as gods, Alexander the Great as a god, the Persian kings. Sometimes I think we receive our presidents as gods, and our entertainers, and our athletes. But the Bible says that when Jesus, who really is God, when he came, even his own people did not receive him. You young people especially know what this feels like not to be received, right? You know what it's like to be in school, to be ignored. You know how that makes you feel smaller. We can talk about big people on campus, big people in business, big people. Big people are the people that people pay attention to, the people listen to, the people follow. You might be yourself really focused on how you can become a big person, how you can become the kind of person someone's going to listen to, the kind of person that someone's going to pay attention to. But when Jesus came, he did not come as a person that everybody listened to. A lot of people listened to him, but he did not come as a person that everybody listened to. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2. This is such an important passage for us to consider. especially to consider when we think about what motivates us, you know, what motivates you in your life, what motivates you to get out of bed in the morning, what motivates you to work hard, to labor, to be disciplined. What is that? Well, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. How easy it is for everything that we do to be motivated by selfish ambition or conceit. But, he says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is how the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. That when Jesus became a man, he not only became a poor, small man, but he became a man who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And it is, as Mark says right here, it is when the mustard seed is sown on the ground that it becomes smaller than all the other seeds on earth. It was when Jesus was crucified and buried that he became smallest, more insignificant than anyone else on earth. So this parable is not about the church. It's not about how much you can trust God. It's a parable about Christ. About the Christ, the only Savior who was offered to you by God. Now at the same time, Jesus says that servants are not greater than their master. And if you're going to follow Christ yourself, you can expect that your life will begin to look like this as well. You will begin to become insignificant. Wow, what a great encouraging message, right? And maybe that's why you hesitate with this gospel. Who wants to become insignificant? Well, as it turns out, this is not the end of the parable, nor is it all of the gospel. But this smallest seed that is planted in the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus is describing here the miracle of growth. We have trouble with this. We have trouble understanding what Jesus is conveying to us. I think part of the problem here is that we're so well educated. We know, we've read lots of science books, and we've seen lots of diagrams that show you how seeds grow, right? They grow, they germinate, they sprout, they come up through the soil, then they grow and they become whatever it is they're going to become. You need to stop thinking about all the diagrams and pictures in science books about how seeds grow, and you need to open your eyes and watch a seed grow. When you look at a seed, right? Maybe you order your seeds and they come and you get the little packet and you open it up and you look at those seeds, so small, you can have 15 of them on the tip of your finger, and there's nothing about that seed. There's nothing you can see in that seed that will show you what that seed might become. There's nothing about it that you can see that shows you what it can become if it grows. There's also nothing about a seed that you can look at that seed and know that if you plant it, this seed will grow. Every seed, you know, you plant it, and if you do much gardening, you know sometimes they grow and sometimes they don't, and sometimes you have a really good crop and sometimes you don't. The growth of a seed, we need to see this in a different way. We need to see it for what it is, which is that it's something miraculous happening. There's a transformation from something small and insignificant that can basically offer nothing in itself to being something completely different, wonderful, glorious, large, majestic, fruitful. What is it that causes the little insignificant seed to become a large, wonderful plant? See, the change is not a change that you can expect just by looking at it, right? If I look at corn, kernels of corn, then I might think to myself that I could grind that up and have flour. That's a change that you can expect from what you're looking at. But Jesus is not telling us that we need more seeds. He's not telling us that we need bigger seeds. He's telling us that the kingdom of God, when we first find it, does not at all look like what it will be. But you can't accept it. See, he doesn't say the kingdom of God is a giant mustard plant, and if only you would just come to the plant and build your nest and its branches. He says the kingdom of God is like a seed. He doesn't offer us the plant right away. He offers us the seed. Two, I think, when we think about seeds growing, we think about a long, slow process that takes many days, weeks, or even months or years. And because it seems so slow to us, it seems natural. G.K. Chesterton says this is the problem with big, long words like evolution. They're so big and long and slow and smooth that they can disguise what we would actually see if we would look at things, he says, instead of thinking about words. He says, G.K. Chesterton says, you know, the difference between slow and fast is not the difference between natural and unnatural. If you see a man fly across the sky, that might seem unnatural to you. But if you saw a man walk across the sky, that wouldn't be more natural. He says, if a sorceress waves her wand and changes a man into a pig right in front of your eyes, that's unnatural. But if one of your friends every day begins to look a little bit more like a pig, that wouldn't be more natural, right? So the change that's happening from seed to mustard plant is not a natural plant. It's not a natural process that if only we just waited, then things would naturally take their course. It's a miraculous, God-given change from one state to another state that can only be explained It's because of what God is doing. Jesus doesn't naturally go from being crucified to being resurrected. It's not natural that, you know, on Good Friday, Jesus is in the tomb, and on Easter Sunday, Jesus is raised from the dead. That's not natural. It's a miracle. And in the same way, whether it's slow or fast, a person being converted is not natural. A person being sanctified is not natural. These are things which take the Spirit of God. So this growth comes from God, and we need to see it that way. It comes from God, but the result of it is far more impressive than any other kind of growth that we might see. He says that it's that the kingdom of God, when it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants. He's talking about vegetables, right? Now, in my garden, we have lots of vegetables, and towering above the vegetables, we have these sunflower plants, right? And they just tower over everything else. God's work in Christ is not comparable to God's work in any other way. Maybe it would be good for us when we see amazing changes or amazing things happen in other ways that are not saving, right? You can think about the great kingdoms of the earth that seem to come up out of nothing. You can think about the great businesses that sort of appear with just one man's idea and then take the world by storm. We can think about these. And when we understand that these also come from God, that God is the one who raises up, God is the one who casts people down, just as we saw in Daniel chapter 4 with King Nebuchadnezzar. God does do amazing things in ordinary people for ordinary purposes. But none of these things can compare with what he does in Christ. Okay? America is a great country, but you know what? America cannot compare to what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Compared to the kingdom, we're all just cabbage. Okay? Cabbage plants can be kind of big, but they're not that big. And in the end, you just get cabbage. Jesus will rise above everything and everyone else. By the power of God, he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He has sat down as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven with all power and all majesty. And we know that he is already over all things. Ephesians 1. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he rules over all things for the church. But he is not yet returned in glory, which means that, again, Jesus is not offered to you in a way that avoids faith. You must receive him by faith. You must believe what the Word of God says about him. This Jesus of faith is not only crucified today. He is crucified and resurrected. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, when he talks about that mind of Christ that is ours in him, that he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. He then goes on to say, and so God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is true. There will come a day when you will see him for who he is with your eyes. You will stand before him, and it's at that moment that it will become clear whether you have believed in him or whether, like the world, you have turned away from him. But for those of you who receive him today, who receive this kingdom, which comes to you as a mustard seed, if you receive him today, he will be for you a home and a shelter and a refuge. He grows up and spreads out great branches so that even the birds of the heavens can come and make their nests in his branches. I think this is a great encouragement, particularly to us today. I don't think people have ever lived in a time that was more rootless and aimless and homeless. There's never been a time when people were more lost in the world than they are today. More broken families. More children who don't know their own father. More people who don't have a family of their own. More people who don't know where they come from, who don't know where they belong. More people who don't even feel at home in their own body. But if you receive Christ today, he will be your home. What does that mean? A home means a father. A home means a mother. A home means being known by people. And being known by people who still receive you and who still love you, right? That is home. Home is where people know all the awful things about you, and it is still your home. Home is where you know others. You know them truly. Home is where you are received and where you are disciplined. Home is where there is a table. Home is where you are provided for. Home is where you are not manipulated or exploited, but where you are loved and cared for. Home is where you can work and rest as children, not as employees or independent contractors. These are all the things that are offered to you in the kingdom of God. It comes to you small and insignificant, but what is offered to you is a home and a family. And I hope that you will hear what I'm saying and accept it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable, and we pray that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, may we be more deeply united by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ And in him may we find our true home. May we not be put off by his smallness, but may we accept what you say about yourself, Lord, that though you came smaller than anyone else, and though you were buried, yet once buried, you rose up above all. Lord, receive us and welcome us as we come to you by faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.